years ago, I happened to be where there was a sermon given by a young man who's training to be a preacher. And he preached on these verses. So he got up, he took his shoes off, put his shoes on the pulpit, and showed us his feet. Okay, now I'll read the verses, and you'll know why. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Romans 10, 14 and 15.
Good morning, church.
Morning.
So by way of just a couple of quick announcements before I jump in, one, do give to Keith's trip so that the knowledge that he passes on down in Panama will not only lead to more souls saved, but the saved edified. So we know that knowledge is, we know that when Scripture goes out, God's Word does not go out without producing something good. So do and support that. And secondly, if you have not signed up for the retreat, please do so. And we want to know how many numbers. We're getting close to time. We want to know how many numbers to prepare food for. We have two great chefs. One is going to cook an amazing meal on Saturday. Now, if you are concerned about the drive, carpool. So the day trippers, go ahead and grab somebody and jump in their car and come. Not only will you enjoy the fellowship of being together with like-minded souls in the car, but you'll be together and encourage all the souls that are already up there. And we want to have a large crowd and really just encourage each other. We've got some good singing in the lodge that planned, as well as some good thoughts that can go forth and hopefully will bless you in your life. And I'm sure you'll have a good time if you go. And if you are going for the weekend, go ahead and let us know. We are expecting a fairly good-sized youth crowd. They have their track they'll follow. Grown-ups will be up in the lodge. So we do have plans for you to be edified and encouraged and gain have a good weekend together if you're going to stay for the whole time. Now, to your lesson. I have a question for you. It's late at night. You told yourself, I can have that last drink. I don't know what your drink is, Coke, Pepsi, whatever. And you went, yeah, I'm thirsty, so you drank it. And now it's the middle of the night, and your body wakes you up, right? And that body that wakes you up says, you have no choice, you are getting up. Now, earlier in the day, it was maybe your wife, maybe it was you. You don't know. You don't remember. It's late at night. But the coffee table was a foot to the left, and you were certain you could make it to the bathroom in the dark. And then your toes reminded you, you should have turned on the light. Anybody have an experience, something like that? Yeah, we're all guilty of that. And yet you still took that drink. And you'll probably do it again. So my question to you this morning is, how are your feet beautiful? I'll bet you didn't think about that until I talked about that little night scene. And I'll bet you weren't thinking about your feet when you were coming to this lesson today. And I know that we often don't think about feet because we don't really think about them until they're hurt, like when we've run 5 miles on hard asphalt, you know, like cross country, right? Or track. Or maybe it's we went out and we worked a good 10, 12-hour shift and we were on our feet for that time. And it doesn't matter how good those steel-toed boots are, your feet are going to be tired, right? And you know it. Or maybe it's that late-night run to the fridge for that midnight snack that you told your wife you weren't going to eat, but when you stubbed your toe, she found out. Yes, feet. And, it's unfortunate because I used to keep a lot of snacks in the house. I don't keep a lot anymore, but I still look like this, so it's okay. It's all right to laugh. You're all right. Now, some of you will have to admit that you have really stinky feet. Now, you're probably asking, Ryan, how do you know that? And I don't stalk you in church. I don't like sit by the pew and go, who's got stinky feet? I just happen to know that many people have stinky feet. Now, maybe you might be asking how I know that, and I'm going to use a metaphor that I call stinking thinking. And stinking thinking is this. It's all those negative thoughts, it's all those negative actions that we let slip into our shoes. Sometimes we are guilty of pulling out the shoehorn. And the older I get, the more those 3-foot ones look really tempting, right? And it's on us, right, when that happens. We watch the news and we wonder, why is the world in such decline? We look at the swirl of events and we say, can't our leaders, you know, screw their head on right? Can't they go back to God and ask him what he thinks? We look at this swirl of events and we have anxiety and fear. And really, this is something Satan wants, right? Satan and apparently a lot of people on a certain side of the political sphere would love to keep us isolated, separated, and thinking that we're weak, that we're not empowered, that we're not really in the majority, when in fact we still live in a fairly center-right nation with lots of people who still believe in God, still want to do good, and they're struggling with the same things that everybody else is struggling with when they're battling all this fear and panic porn, then forgetting that a lot of times what happens when you are fearful, it's your body going into fight or flight mode. And so what happens when you go to fight or flight mode? You stop using the frontal lobe and think, right? And that's really where a lot of what Satan wants and what seems like he's getting. In the church, it looks something like this. It's found not just in our feet, socks, and shoes. And we need to get some of that spray. Sometimes it's this attitude of negatively harboring unforgiveness in our heart. We're going to hold that grudge. We're going to avoid that person. We're going to act like they don't exist, even though we ought to forgive them. Many of us suffer from this type of stinking thinking, and it has lasting effects, does it not? Sometimes we see uncivil acts, and we say, where in the world is compassion? How could we leave those people in Afghanistan? I don't know how we did that, but where's the compassion in all that? We see the hubris of our leadership at the top of the nation, and we wonder, have they lost the founding fathers' view of what it means to be in this country? Well, yes, because they've lost the founding fathers' view of humanity. And we see that and we go, is there any humility left? We watch the news in abject terror as hurricanes devastate the southeast. We watch wildfires burn in mismanaged forests. Maybe you didn't hear about the major earthquake in China. They usually get one a year, and usually it's minor, but every few years it's major, and lots of people die. But you didn't see that. That story was buried in the news. Oh, the inhumanity, and sometimes we even despair. Brethren, we need to look at ourselves in the mirror and say, I want beautiful feet. I want beautiful feet. And you don't get that at the nail salon, okay? That's, you know, stinking thinking has no place in the Lord's kingdom, but if we want to think and be different, then we have to think and be different and do something about it. Lots of times we look at Scripture and we believe these words. We believe these words. How will they call on somebody? How will they hear? How is this going to happen unless somebody teaches them? We read these words and we say, yes, oh, it's so beautiful when we see the feet of those who bring good news of good things. And how many of you believe that the gospel really is good news? If you really understand that you are separated from God without hope, without forgiveness, without a new life, until you are baptized and enter into that new life with Christ, then how in the world is it going to seem like good news? If sin really isn't abhorrent to you, but you want to embrace it, then how is good news going to really sound like good news of being cleansed of those sins, of being freed from that bondage, so that you can be raised to walk in newness of life, having clothed yourself in Christ? Brethren, we need every single one of us to preach the good news with beautiful feet. Marshall Keble had this saying. He says, "Don't preach to make friends so we will be loved. Don't do that." Now, that's not a license to be mean. Okay? That's not a license to be mean. What he's saying is, don't preach for ourselves, because there are lots of people that Timothy would talk about that love to listen to preaching for their itching ear, for the things they really believe. No, don't do that. Preach so God will be loved and so souls will be saved. That's why we preach. If preaching is only for the in-house group and it's not to bring more people in, then we have become insular. And the world will pass us by and not even give us a thought. But brethren, Marshall Keble, you know, he baptized thousands of people. And I went and started, and the anecdote is he started hundreds of churches. But whatever that number was, he had beautiful feet. And where he went, people wanted to listen to what he had to say. Because really, the gospel is good news. And it's something that really is for every single person on planet Earth. It really is a message that is meant to save. So you've got to ask yourself, and I really hope that becomes your mantra, I want beautiful feet, God. I want beautiful feet over the next few days, the next few months, the next few years. Don't preach to make friends. Preach so that God will be loved and souls will be saved. We want to preach so people everywhere love God and see their own souls saved. It's that simple. But we have to want it. Everybody, we got to say this. I want beautiful feet. I really want beautiful feet. So really, the first point, if you're taking notes, is you have to want it. You have to want it. There's something deep down emotional about this. When you really fall in love with God, and you realize the mountain that you're climbing, and some of you are on the downside of that, and that's okay. God's not finished if you're still vertical. You still have a role to play. But when you see that mountain to climb, and you really are, and you see the frustration of living the Christian life, that's Satan wanting you to give up. That's God allowing you to be tested so that he can see what's the metal of your life? What are you made of? Deep down inside, we have to want it. Tell me that you didn't want the job that you have right now. And maybe you're a new person working and you're in kind of the first part of your career, so maybe your first jobs weren't exactly what you wanted. But now you're getting to the point where you've got the job you wanted. Isn't that helping to drive you? Doesn't that help get you up in the morning? Doesn't that help you move those feet so you can get to work? It can't just be the salary, right? Although you love getting paid for what you do, right? I know I do. And you know you need some money to live. But there's something deeper than that that has to drive you to look for lost souls, because that's volunteer work. That's running the risk of rejection. That's running the chance that you might be laughed at, that you might be scorned, that you might be ridiculed. And in this day and age, it is ratcheted up to the 10th degree because of social media, where some of that flashback, some of that pushback can be instantaneous. And sometimes we're not ready for that, are we? We were thinking they would give a principled response, and they just shot off some words that were pretty cruel. And that can happen en masse, and it seems overwhelming unless you step back, get over fight or flight, and use this frontal lobe to think deeply about it and say, is this what God really thinks? Because I believe God loves everybody and wants to see everybody saved, but we have to want it. So how do we have beautiful feet? We have to want it, and we have to live unashamedly. Live unashamedly. What do I mean by this? In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, you might be reading this in Scripture where Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the," what church?
Power
of God. It is the power of the God. To everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. And what's the purpose of that, right? For in the righteousness of God, it's being revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Now, what's the point of that? When you want to get into the deep theology of that, we'll do that at another time, but I want you to see something that's very important here.
And it's often overlooked in our hubris because we say it's the power of God unto salvation, but we forget the next part, which says, how is this passed on from one person to another person? From faith to faith. From your faith to another person so they can have faith. That means that you play an integral role in the passing on of your faith to whoever you can share it with so that those people might be saved. And that if we don't carry that, where are we taking our feet? Where are we going with them? We need to live unashamedly. There will be ridicule. I can guarantee you, especially with social media, it will seem exponentially grown, but it will not overcome. Look, if we preach Jesus, the gates of what will not stand against them? What's the worst thing that could happen to a person when they die? They die apart from Christ. They have no hope. They end up in darkness. They end up in hell. What's the best thing that can happen to somebody? They hear from your feet going to them the good news, passing your faith to that person so they have faith, so they have hope, they have heaven, they have forgiveness. They can live now in the joy of the Spirit because they have this new life. That is good news, brethren, and our actions will speak much louder than our words. And you know that more than I do, I think, sometimes, because of what you do so well in giving and caring and cooking and cleaning, all the stuff that you do to make the church grow. Live unashamedly also in the world. Paul speaks as a person who has lived out the faith so boldly that people tried to kill him. Now, we haven't resisted yet to the shedding of blood. When's the last time somebody threatened your life for your faith? When is the last time somebody knew that you had faith that could really threaten you? Whether it's your job or some friendships or some deal you were working on or something really important that you really want to have happen, but they don't know, they don't have a clue that you believe in Jesus Christ. That, brethren, we need to change. We need to live unashamedly. Rome was a very pagan city, and it would be fairly easy for the Romans that were listening to this to fall back into sin. And if you know, sin is pretty easy in this day and age, more and more people are living unashamed lives, but they're not doing it because of goodness in their hearts. They're doing it because they're being bold about sin that's horrible. Brethren, you have the right to live unashamedly before God and man, knowing that you're saved by Him. And the implication really is that the church can do that too as a whole body. We can present ourselves to the community in such a way that lets them know that we're here. And we care. We want you to be saved. We want this to be your safe space. We want this to be the place that you can come to find what you need spiritually. Because we know ultimately it leads to Jesus Christ and a life forever with Him. Secondly, if you want to have beautiful feet, you got to stay together. And somebody cue the Al Green song. Nobody knows Al Green? Okay, well, he's even before my time, but I know the song. Think about this. Let me explain it this way. It's kind of maybe a little bit of an odd sort of way. When somebody's added to the body of Christ, they receive the Lord, the Holy Spirit, forgiveness of sins and all that at baptism. And then what does the Lord do for that person? Acts 2:47, and the Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved. So we know that it was 3,000. We know the next day it went up to 5,000. We don't know where it grew to beyond that, but it was good and it was consistent. And there was obviously a persistence of growth that you could look to. But Paul would say in Ephesians, there is one body, one, how many church? One, that means one unified body. And then what does he challenge us with? He says, be diligent to preserve that unity that you've been added to, that one body in the Spirit, in the bond of peace. Peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is the resolution of conflict. Brethren, resolve in your heart to stay together. Because Satan wants you divided. And Jesus himself said, and Satan would agree, a house divided against itself will do what? It will fall. And the foolish man did what? He bought property in the peak of the Phoenix hot market. And it fell, right? Because the soil was terrible. Paul didn't say, because later on, a lot of times people will go to the next part of Ephesians 4 and they'll say, you know, to strive for it. No, you're added to the Lord's body. You have it. You are to maintain it. And you strive to maintain that unity. That's what that passage means. You are in unity because you are in one fellowship based on your relationship with Jesus Christ. There's only one body. And if you decided to act divided, and if we decide to act like we're isolated from all the other congregations, Satan has won. And it's just a matter of waiting till all the white hair dies. I'm not willing to accept that. I hope you're not either. We are to stay together. Well, what does that mean? To be diligent, to want it, to put effort into it, to not believe the lies that Satan and the media and everybody else outside are throwing at us to try to make you feel unempowered, to make you feel weak, to make you feel like you're the only person, to really try to separate, because then he can pounce. You know the story of the zebra, right? Lions, when they go, the pride, right, all the women go out and they go hunt the zebras. You know why zebras have their stripes? You know that story. Because when they're together, the lion's eyesight cannot separate one zebra from another. So when they all take off in unison, they can't attack them. So what they try to do is get one to peel off so that they can see that one zebra. That's the one that ends up becoming lunch. Brethren, if we stand together, Satan cannot find chinks. If we stand unified on the Word of God, if we stand unified as a body of Christ, of believers, supporting one another, knowing that you can't get 10 men in the room to agree on every single detail, and we have our views and our understandings of how we read things, but we come to a knowledge that we can be unified on, brethren, then we can learn to stay together so Satan can't get to us. I don't want to be like our president. I don't want to be like the people that want to see division. I want to stay together. And that's in between churches too. We got to make that effort to look for those people that are like-minded, to study and help them learn the Word of God. I don't have all the answers to this, but we've watched the valley explode in population. But my question is, where's the church in this? We should also be growing. I don't have all the answers, but I will venture one unattended thought. Take this for what it is. Could it be that we become so isolated in our individual bodies that we're failing to put even that minor effort into the things that can bring us together so that we can present ourselves to the lost and to other congregations as a unified body that wants to see the kingdom grow? Let me ask you another question and say it this way. If a person decides that they come to this congregation to worship and they mention something bad about another congregation to worship, and believe me, I know a lot of dirt. I don't want to, but you learn a lot when you're around. Wouldn't it be better to say, yeah, I love that church because there are people that go there and worship God, and chances are we're probably brothers and sisters in Christ. And then if they leave here and they go to another congregation, wouldn't it be better to say, I can't believe they did that, and whatever other thing you want to talk about, and say, God bless them. I hope they find a place that they can serve, they can be spiritually fed, and they can honor God in all that they do. But believe me, I know what it's like to deal with an Egypt party. I don't mean here, and it's not pointing any fingers, but I can tell you, the Egypt party is one of the reasons why Israel ended up in the desert for 40 years. If we want to stay in a spiritual desert, just keep stinking thinking, and that'll happen. Third, be of like mind. If we're going to have beautiful feet, and we're going to stay together, and we're going to be wanting that growth to happen, we have to have a like mind. You know, make Paul's joy your joy. By having like-mindedness. Maintaining the same what? The same love, that's united in spirit. And what's that last thing? Intent on one purpose. What's the purpose of the church? To edify the saved and seek and save the lost. To love God, to teach people to love God and love their fellow neighbor. And who's your neighbor? Everybody. If we can just be of that like mind together, we can be different on where we're going to go to have lunch. Because maybe you're a spicy person and I'm not. Or maybe you're in the mood for Thai food and we're in the mood for a burger. We can be different as night and day in our particular individual choices if we can share the commonality of Scripture and have a like mind around Scripture and the things that we need to do biblically together and have that sort of same thinking together. Because really, ultimately, when a person comes in from the outside and they see the differences like that, what's it going to do to them? When they see friction, when they sense tension, when they see that there's a coldness, what are they going to do? They're going to turn around and walk out and say, whatever it is about them, it ain't right, whatever it is. And they're not going to darken your door again. We're going to get basically one or two chances with most people to present to them a warm, loving congregation that thinks alike, that really wants to see other people saved, that really has a desire, that really is enjoying the fact that we're walking this journey, as stressful as it is, with all the personal problems and all the family issues, all the stuff that comes with being a member of the Lord's body. We're joyful because really, ultimately, this is good. Ultimately, this is the best place you could spend your Sunday morning. Ultimately, these are the people that would be the best people to spend your time with. I'll tell you a story, and then I'll close. Next week, I'm going to be out of town. And I have to go to a memorial service in Denver for one of the old China Now heavies. This man was Mike O'Brien. We called him OB. OB was a Bear Valley graduate from there. And he did something that's really shocking. And you may not want to follow in those steps, but here's the story. When he decided to study Bible, see, he was an Army Ranger. And when he got out of the Army, he decided he was going to go study. And he made a little bit of money, and he studied at Bear Valley. And his wife left him because of that. And that did not deter him, because he knew what Jesus said. There will be some division over that in some cases. Hopefully not. And he went to China, and he planted himself in Wuhan, and you now know what Wuhan is. But back then, when it was, you know, a backwater of only 10 million people, he went to the law school, Taida, and he started teaching there. And then he had given a gift to an eye center to help kids that had eye problems, poor kids that had eye problems, to get them glasses or get them things to help them, surgeries and things to help them. And that secured him a visa, so he started to plant himself as a member of the society, in a sense. And in that process, he established many, many, many Christians. One main church that's probably the oldest church that I know of, outside of Hong Kong, which is free, so to speak, now. But when he decided to go in the mission field, he made a commitment to the Lord. And to be honest, you got to have a pretty serious level of commitment to take that chance, especially to go into a field like China. And after 20 plus years, he started to have some heart issues, and he came back about a little over a year ago to the States, back to Denver, and of course he passed away. But during his time teaching oral English or teaching people the Bible, He had one determined purpose. And whenever you talk to people that were baptized by him, you see a joy in them, you see a unified front, you see a love for their fellow Chinese, their fellow man generally. When you see the church that meets there, you see a body of believers who have a like mind, and especially in a place that is oppressive as China, they want to see other people saved. And you will hear when you go and you meet them, they will talk about, you know, here's our Bible study, here's our worship, here are the things that we're doing. We've got a mindset and a plan, and we're executing it, and the gospel is still going out today and into the next generation. because of one person who was dedicated and committed to planting the church and sharing faith to faith, humbly, teaching others to have a like mind so that they could have beautiful feet and take those beautiful feet out into the world. So my questions today that I hopefully have answered, do you really want to have beautiful feet? Somebody say amen. Do you desire to have feet that are shod with the gospel? Ephesians 6:15. Do you diligently walk to stay together? There's a lot of passages we could talk about there. Do you carry the same mind as your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that like-mindedness that we should have with fellow Christians? If not, brethren, this is the invitation for you. And I want to encourage you to please check your heart. Check your schedule. We all have time to share our faith with someone. And make sure that we're using these beautiful feet that God gave us to carry out that message to a lost and lonely world. And if you need that help, if you need that encouragement, or you need to get right with God, please don't hesitate to come while we stand and while we sing.
Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near.
Turn in your songbooks, if you're using a songbook, to song 824. 824. We'll have our announcements and dismissal prayer after this song. 824.
Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll glide away to bless your shore. Says Lord.